trade my shackles. A glorious song.
I remember that day. Those shackles held me down and sin.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
That inward bondage.
Yes, sir.
I was shackled to a man by the name of John Asquith. That's me. I was shackled to him. Inwardly, he was corrupt. Vile. Plagued with sin. It is on, Sam. Okay? My sound man over there put the lapel mic on. But the day came. Jesus Christ made me free.
Yes.
Change me on the inward parts. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to go to verse 27. And the context here is the rich young ruler has just gone away. Jesus has made it clear that it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for the a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, and I could get a camel through an eye of a needle, but I'd have to use a meat grinder. Okay, and you know what? God got me into the kingdom of God, and he did use a meat grinder. All right, ground me down, and I know a lot of people talk about that being a gate in Jerusalem and camel having to kneel down. I don't doubt that or whatever else, but it's not easy to get a rich man into the kingdom of God. But in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Okay, all right, we've given up everything. We're following you. What do we get out of this? Okay. Verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we'd hear what he's got for them. There's 12 thrones. They're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, this is when Peter in Acts chapter 1 talks about how Judas lost his bishopric, okay? Bishopric's an interesting word. It's only used one time in your King James Bible. It's a combination. It's an old English word that comes from German. A Reich is an area that you rule. Adolf Hitler started the Third Reich, okay? The third place where they ruled. A bishopric is a place where a bishop rules, okay? And it was a physical place that Judas lost. He lost this ability to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He lost his chance to be a prince sitting on a throne and judging that one tribe that he would have been given. But the thing I want to get to here is what Jesus Christ called that time. He called it the regeneration. The regeneration. And I want to look at that. We've been talking about this idea of the let's talk the afterlife, heaven, hell, what God's going to do when Jesus Christ returns. And here's one of the terms he uses. Now, when you study biology or earth sciences or things of that sort, I was good at earth science, took it 8th grade earth science 2 years in a row, all right, due to my scholarship. And but I always loved the subject. I did. I loved it inside out. I just never got a paperwork, like turning homework in or things like that. But I love the subject. And there are certain animals that can regenerate parts of their body they lost. For example, a lizard, if it loses its tail. Some lizards can regenerate that tail. They can get that back. What's that mean? It can just be made all over again. And you look at that lizard and it's, whoop, boy, it's got that tail right back there again like it used to have. And that's regeneration. So it's interesting here with the idea that the Lord talks about this time on earth when he comes back and Israel's back in its glory. You'll find the land grant for that given in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 40 through 48 talks about that land grant, the temple that would be built, what the parameters are. There's even a renewal of sacrifices in that period of time. David is resurrected as a prince. Jesus Christ is ruling as a king. And it's a marvelous time. But again, the key to this is he calls it the regeneration. Why? Because let's go back to what God did with Adam and Eve. What did he do? He put them in paradise, okay? And he stuck them there and told them, subdue the earth. And he told them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, okay? Fill it up. And, you know, young married couples have been, you know, they don't like to obey a lot of Bible, but I've seen young married couples enjoy obeying that one, all right? That's one of those that they like that idea, coming together and replenishing the earth and having those babies and such. So we also looked last week at the idea that there was a tree of life in that garden. And that when Adam and Eve sinned, God sent cherubim down who guarded that tree of life and wouldn't let them touch it because he said if they did, they'd live forever. Okay? He didn't want them to live forever. Why? Because they're in a state of sin. Nothing could be worse than being in a state of sin and just living forever, growing older and older, and sin is just destroying your life and making a mess out of it. And so God limited the lifetime of man and he took away that tree of life. And yet when we read in the book of Revelation, he restores the tree of life to the earth. There's people who have right to the tree of life. They can come and eat from that tree of life. Why? Because Jesus Christ has regenerated the earth. He's made it over. He's made it back to what he had envisioned it with Adam and Eve. He's regenerated it. The earth is like it's supposed to be. Now we're going to look at another verse on that. Just go to Luke chapter 22. And Miss Katie, this is a good cup of water, sweetheart. Thank you. Luke chapter 22, we'll go to verse 24. Chapter 22, verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that serve. And he says, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I among you, as I am among you as he that serveth, okay? Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, in verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he's not talking about some nirvana type of thing. He's not talking about some idea of some, Buddhist afterlife where your spirit floats around, you know, is all full and happy or whatever. He's talking about eating and drinking. Okay? There's a marriage supper of the Lamb. When Jesus Christ resurrected, he ate food. And it says you'll have a body like unto his. It's a resurrection that he gives here. Okay? And keep in mind, we looked at this last week. We're not going to go into it as extensively here. Those that are saved and born again, when you resurrect, do you marry? No, he says you don't. In the resurrection, you're like the angels in heaven where you neither marry nor are given in marriage. Well, then who are these people then that are eating? I don't need to eat of the tree of life. I have Jesus Christ. I have salvation. I have eternal life. Okay, I don't need to run and eat of the tree of life because I have that. Well, then who is doing that? Well, he talked about that. We looked at it last week in Matthew chapter 25, where he judges the nations. He brings them together and he judges them over how they treated his brethren, or his brethren, the Jews, okay? Did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you visit in prison? What did you do? The ones that did, he said, come unto my kingdom. So that entire nation comes into the millennium. We saw in the book of Deuteronomy how that God divided the world the same way he divided Israel, the 12 tribes. That's why, where if you ever hear people talk about 12 saved nations, it's where he gets it from. Those nations come in. Well, if you have salvation in Christ Jesus, what will you be doing? He talked about how that you'll rule and reign together with him. Okay? Why? Because of the increase of his government, there should be no end. Can you imagine what it'd be like when people are reproducing and never dying? And eating of that tree of life? Well, where would we put everybody? Well, you've got the cosmos, you have eternity, you've got all the galaxies and the planets and all that to go on there. And you'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ is what God had originally intended for man, for them to rule the entire universe, to rule all things. Men will be doing that, okay? And it talks about how that Jesus Christ, the Christ who will come, he's that second Adam and he does things perfectly. And then one day he'll come and restore the entire kingdom to the Father. And there'll be no separation between heaven and earth. It'll be one and the same working together. Okay? We don't have that today. I don't know if you've noticed, but heaven and earth aren't working together real well right now. Okay? Now, I want to look at that a little bit more here. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 18, and this is going to be Peter preaching, and Peter has just accused the Jews of, through ignorance, killing their Messiah, which is exactly what happened. Through ignorance, they killed their Messiah. And in verse 18, he said, "But those things which God had before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." In other words, every prophet talked about this time. Jesus Christ would come and suffer. The Messiah would come. And then he says, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So he's calling them to this time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You need to be ready for that. Because when he comes, he calls it that time of refreshing. Okay, that regeneration. He makes it all over again. Okay, and then he goes on and he says, verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So again, God sees this time coming when Jesus comes back. He calls it the restitution of all things. So now as you hear about somebody sentenced in a criminal case, and part of they'll have a fine, they might have jail time, but they're also ordered to make restitution, okay? You're going to go and that, you know, that guy that you wrecked his shed back there when you were drunk driving or whatever, you're going to fix his shed. You're going to take care of it, okay? Restitution. So we see that God has a vision for the world based on what he did with Adam and Eve and what he had wanted to have happen with Adam and Eve. I heard a preacher preach years ago, and he talked about the idea of how many places that God set up man, and he's proved to man over and over again, no matter what I do for you, you'll mess it up. Okay? No matter what I do for you, you'll make a mess of it. And, you know, you think of the United States of America. Do you realize the greatest welfare program ever on the earth was when God took North America and gave it to the English-speaking people? And they put up a statue and welcome the world to come, okay? Most times, when people go from one land to another, the strong move to the weak's land and take it over. Here, the strong invited the weak to come, okay? And put up that torch and invited them and, "Give me your tired, your poor, your humbled masses yearning to be free. I lift my lamp beside the golden shore." That's the poem that's on the Statue of Liberty. And I've heard so many GIs talk about coming back after Europe and coming back on ships and seeing that Statue of Liberty standing there. And where the poor of the world, whether they be a Polish extract, African extract, Indian extract, Spanish extract, whatever their extract, coming here and forming a nation and coming together, and God doing such wonderful things on this land, and diseases that have been cured, and lifespans that have been given, and wealth being put into people's hands beyond all imagination. And yet we're living in a generation where we see that going to seed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We live in a generation where we see man making folly of that. Okay?
Oh, yeah.
And not satisfied with it and trying to dredge it. You know, let's face it. Through your life, you have known people who can never forgive a wrong. We've all known people like that. It's usually an awful trap for them if you've known people like that. They can't forgive the fact that grandma liked Uncle Bill better and, you know, gave him the house and I didn't get the house. They can't forgive the fact that, you know, years ago, you know, you did this or you did that, and they can't get over it. And if you give them a chance, they're going to bring it up again. We now have a whole section of America doing that.
Yeah.
Who can't forgive a past. Okay? It doesn't matter to them that millions of men lay in graveyards trying to make their life better. Okay? It doesn't matter to them that what's gone on or anything else, they can't forgive a past, and they want to throw it in your teeth. And this is what happened in the past, and this is what went on back there. And then, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought people were noble who did that in your private life? Have you ever thought, boy, these are good people. Look, they can't forgive what I did 15 years ago. It doesn't matter how many times I said I was sorry. They can't forgive them, okay? They can't forgive what grandma did 30 years ago. Have you ever thought, boy, those are good people? No. Well, why do you think they're good when they get in a group? Okay? It's not good. It's a terrible thing. It's a bondage that they're in. And it's a bitterness that they're in. And it's an awfulness that they're in. And again, it's one of those things that no matter what God does for man, man will defile it. Man will take and turn it into something terrible. So many of you, your own lives, God gave you a body and he gave you a life. There was a time you were pulled out of your mother's womb and you had the whole world and life ahead of you. And some of you made shipwreck of that. Okay? Made terrible decisions, hurt yourself so bad with things that you've done. Okay? And what a grace from God that he believes in restoring people, that restitution, and that he can take and make people clean that were unclean. And he has that vision for the whole world. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to go to verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots. Now that's a prophecy. First of all, the stem of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse was David's father, okay? David is the one who the Messiah was promised that he'd come through them. So he said, out of that stem of Jesse, a rod's going to grow. Okay? But then he says, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. What's the roots of Jesse? The promises of God. Okay? You're told that in the book of Romans. Okay? The roots go all the way back. So Jesus Christ claims to be two things. He claims to be there with the roots, and he claims to have grown out of them. And in the book of Revelation, he says, I am the root and the offspring. David. I'm the root of David. I'm the one that created him. I'm the one that made him. I'm the one that gave him the promises. But I'm also his offspring. There came a time that I was born of a virgin in a manger. Okay? Came a time when I took upon me the flesh of man. Okay? God manifest in the flesh. Okay? So he says in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You're going to find six spirits in your Bible that are tandem spirits. Those are three of them right there. The Scofield Reference Bible tries to make that the seven spirits of God, but there's only four spirits there. Three of them are tandem, okay? The spirit of, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. One spirit, wisdom and understanding, okay? And you'll find six of those in your Bible. All right, verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Now, quick understanding, again, that word quick means alive. We still use that today if you're paring your fingernails, right? I clipped my toenails the other day and had to go put my foot up on my wife's chair and her put a Band-Aid on there because I got into the quick, all right? And we talk about the quick and the dead, those that are alive and those that are dead. It's one of those words that's transmuted a little bit. An old person used to, come on, be quick, be quick. What are they saying? Be alive, act like you're alive, act like you're alive. And then we turn the word quick into hurry, all right? You know, that acts quick. Nestle's quick, all right? But that word quick, alive, and it'll make him of quick understanding. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, his understanding was different than other men, and people saw that. His understanding was a lively understanding based on the Spirit of God and having the promises of God. Okay, so, and it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Boy, what a thing there. You know, people have to be in church probably 57 years before they get that straight, all right? Not judging after the sight of their eyes, okay? And the sight of your eyes is fairly important. I mean, if a rattlesnake comes in here, I'm not going to say, well, his heart might be good. No, he's a rattlesnake, right? All right, but at the same time, man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God judgeth the heart. That's what he's looking at, okay? God's looking at your inner thoughts. Now, I've talked about this before. If I had an instrument right now that I could take and put that on your chest, okay? You know, I'll go in every once in a while. They want to do these EKGs on me and some, you know, rub this stuff on me and put that on there and they plug it in or whatever. And boom, 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 need to look and try to see if my heart's still beating or whatever. But if I had one of those and I could put that on your chest and we had this big screen up here and everybody could see what your heart's doing, I don't think we have anybody here that would want to sit here and do that. Okay? Nobody would want to do that. Why? Because the Bible says the heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. All right? Who can know the heart? The Lord says, I can. And he's the only one that you can't even really understand your own heart. If you don't believe that, think of some of the messes you've made in your life following your heart. Okay? That's why you have parents who raise you to learn how to handle things so that when your heart's screaming at you to do something, you do what your parents said instead. Part of the tragedy of these last 40, 50 years in America is people threw all that out. Bolstered by rock and roll musicians, Hollywood, and school teachers, and all that kind of stuff, and all that stuff being bolstered together. And I was having a discussion with someone here recently, a fairly deep discussion about pornography and different things like that. And why don't children have the consent to have physical relationships with older people? And again, that person, I wasn't talking with somebody who was trying to justify it. They were trying to show people why that's wrong, okay? But the point was, it used to be certain things were common sense, understood by everybody, but those foundations have been broken down in this country, okay? Now a child of 6 years old who feels like he's of the opposite gender can actually begin to have drugs at his request against his parents' will to change that gender. Okay, and Ruth Ann and I are fairly good friends with a pediatrician in Olean, and I'll say Dr. Shazia Siddiqui, and who we think the world of her. She's a Muslim, and we go in and talk Jesus Christ with her and such. She talks Allah with us, and we do that. But the thing is, she talked about being a pediatrician, and she's probably one of the most moral people I've ever met in my life. I mean, you know, her house is impeccable, and I mean, it's just one of those things. Her children are so honorable, and she's got her mother there from Pakistan, and And it's just a place of honor when you walk in there. And she talked about being pregnant and finding out that she was going to have a monster. And they're telling her, we'll abort that. She said, no, God gave me that child. And that child will know love. And she told us it knew love for 30 days. Right? You know, and I just thought, well, what a moral, wonderful person this is. But she told me this. She said, as a pediatrician, she said, children come in. And she said, they tell me the most terrible things. And I lose my license in the state of New York if I tell them what's right. I lose my license. I would no longer be a pediatrician, said, if I just told them those things that are right. Okay? It's hard, but we live in that age where things are perverted and twisted, and it's hard. And again, if it was just a matter of, oh, it's all so naughty, it'd be one thing. But it's the pain.
Yes, sir.
The pain that it brings to life.
Yep.
So many of you have crawled in here in pain because people taught you that those things were okay, and they weren't okay.
Right.
The average sinner today is like a horse that got loose in the oats and it's eating and it can't understand why its belly's ripping open, and it's because it's there's nothing in the horse to tell it to quit eating. You realize a pig has that trigger? A pig, when it gets full, will stop eating. A dog will, it'll eat and puke, eat and puke, eat and puke. A cat's got it, a cat will stop, okay? But a sinner, he's like that dog or like that horse. He'll just keep on that sin no matter how bad it hurts. And they had to go to the doctor, they need more antidepressants, they go to the doctor, this is killing them, that's killing them, and they're just hurting so bad.
Yes.
And I go back to something my father told me many years ago. He told me, he said, John, if you quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer, it wouldn't hurt so bad. Okay? You know, that was just his old-fashioned way of saying, you're your own worst problem, all right? And so when I preach against sin in this church, again, I'm not trying to discount where God's at in it, but I see the pain involved in this.
That's right.
It's not like they're out there so happy. Oh, once in a while, I jumped off the Empire State Building. Look, I'm waving you people in the 50th story. See, it's okay out here. You know, hey, I'm waving you people in the 30th story. See, it's okay. And we have people at that stage of sin, all right? Who they're still in the thrill, you know, and the hair going straight up and everything's, oh, look, see, it's okay. But I find them when they hit the bottom. And it turns out it wasn't such a good idea to have jumped off the Empire State. Okay? And they hurt so bad. And then Hollywood tells them, well, don't let anybody judge you because all your bones are broken.
Yeah, that's right.
But you just get up and find somebody else who's all broken in a violent. No, I'm telling them don't jump off the Empire State Building. I don't care how your rock and roll musician tells you to do it. I don't care if everyone in Hollywood tells you to do it. I don't care if all sorts of scientific advisors tell you to do it. I don't care if the public school teachers are ordered to tell you that. I don't care, okay?
That's right.
Don't jump off the Empire State Building.
Yes, sir.
Stick with what the Word of God says to
do,
all right? Because you hurt yourself living that kind of a lifestyle. And we have so many people in here who came in here hurting.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus.
It's not like that sin made you happy.
That's right.
It didn't. And we have people who have trouble understanding the difference between the words pleasure and happiness.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Amen.
They'll sacrifice their happiness for a moment of pleasure.
Yes, sir.
Okay? You know, I've never done heroin. But I knew a guy real well who told me, he said, I'm a better man on heroin. And he believed that. Okay? And he was the most unhappy person I ever met in my life. Miserable. Just as unhappy as a person could be. But he'd do anything for that moment of pleasure. That moment of pleasure. We have people in here like, can't stay, you know, some of you can't stay healthy. Because you can't stop that moment of pleasure. All right? And then you're unhappy. All right? You're unhappy with what the doctor told you. You're unhappy with what you see in the mirror. You're unhappy with what's going on there. But that moment of pleasure. All right? And there's a Bible word called temperance.
Yes, sir.
Okay? You know what temperance is? Having the right amount of stuff, the right temper to something, having the right amount of stuff in your life. Okay? I will never have a television in my house, you know? And, well, okay. If you had it in your house, do you think you're going to watch it 24 hours a day? No, be temperate with it. Watch what's wise, don't watch what's unwise. Temperance is having the right amount of stuff in your life, okay? Having, not giving excess over to anything. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, having temperance in your life, being able to temper things together in your life at the proper amounts. All right, so back here to verse, we're in Isaiah 11. Verse 3 again, it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Along came a man who read people's hearts. Along came a man who could see what was going on in the inward parts of these people. And he did not despise them. I really believe if you could see my heart, you'd despise me. I really do. I come over here in prayer sometimes, and God and I have to discuss what's going on in my heart. It's not pretty.
Yep.
It's terrible, okay? And I have to tell him, look, you know, I'm the pastor of this church. I'm the bishop here, and I need to preach. And I grieve sometimes for God because how deep in the barrel he's had to dig lately to find men of God and people that can even preach the word of God and do anything. But here's Jesus Christ who looked into people's hearts, who when they were yet sinners, Christ died for them. God commendeth his love toward us, and that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? He didn't die for the good people. He died for the bad people. That's why some people can't get saved, because they can never take their place as one of those bad people, okay? We'll go on a little bit more. In righteousness, verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, okay? Smites the earth with the rod of his mouth. People hate what God says.
Yes,
they do. They hate what God says. Old Harry Truman, on the back of a train one time, and somebody said, and I'll clean it up, I won't say hell, I'll say Hades. Give him Hades, Harry. All right? You know what he said? It's the first time you ever heard it. And he said this. He said, you know those Republicans? They can't stand it when I tell them the truth. He said, I just tell them the truth, and they think they're in Hades. All right? They think they're there. It's just a great statement by Harry Truman, all right? He said, I tell them the truth, and they think it's hell. All right, that's what they think when I do it. All right? So the whole point of that is this. Jesus Christ smites the earth with the rod of his mouth. He tells people the truth, and there's people that hate the truth.
Right.
You know, if you're living a con, and in person we con is ourselves.
Yeah.
You're living a con, you convince yourself of things that aren't so. And you go out there, and you're living that con, the truth is an awful thing.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Jesus Christ smites the earth with the rod of his mouth. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. He's talking about the restitution, okay, of all things. He's talking about the regeneration. He's talking at a time the very nature of animals changes on this earth, okay? Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion and the shall eat straw like an ox. Imagine what that's like, looking at a bear cub and a calf, and they're walking around together and playing in the field together. It says it's going to happen. Why? Because Jesus Christ is going to restore all things to this earth. Okay? That's what he's going to do. Verse 8, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's head. Can you imagine that? You got a child, and you're nursing that child, and you look out there, and there's some poisonous snake climbing out of a hole, and he's playing with that hole. And he said, you won't even worry about it. He'll play there, and it won't even bother you, okay? Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. You know, one of the things when you study war, civil war, American Revolution, and you know, English civil war, and you study those periods of time and such, one of the most important men was the flag bearer. Why? Because it didn't take too long with people shooting, and the smoke was such you couldn't see anything. And your regimental flag would be standing there, and you'd keep going back to your regimental flag, keeping those things in order. An experienced officer on the other side is trying to look and see where's the order broken down in those lines. Charge there, the order's broken down, the flag's down. Charge there, all right? That's where it's broken down. It says Jesus Christ shall be an ensign of the people. He'll be that flag, and the smoke of life and war and all those things going on. The Gentiles shall seek unto him. Now we're going to wrap up real quickly by going to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. The word regeneration is in your Bible two times. So we're going to look at the second time it's there. That is chapter 3. We'll pick up quickly with verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this, Titus chapter 3, verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Amen. What is that? Where God took sinful Gentiles who came to that ensign and washed them for that new life, washed them for that kingdom, the washing of regeneration. Changed them on the inward parts so that they could be meet for the inheritance of the saints and children of light, okay? So that they could be part of that, that washing of regeneration, that renewing of the Holy Ghost. You say renewing, when did men have the Holy Ghost before? In Adam and Eve.
That's right.
That's the covering they lost in their faith. That's the covering that 2 Corinthians tells you you're getting back with that new body that comes upon you. That's coming back to you again. Not that we'd be unclothed, but clothed upon, okay? With that covering, a body like unto his body, that renewing of the Holy Ghost. God, who has promised to renew this earth, to restore all things, to regenerate this earth, has begun that process through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, we having the first fruits of the Spirit. Why? Because when the Spirit of God makes the earth completely over again, the first fruits is already here. Those people he has washed for that regeneration, renewed them, the inward parts, renewed the Holy Ghost in them, made them what they should have been, restored them to righteousness. Pastor Hain?
What a turn page 340.